Let's pray. Father, again, we approach your throne. Lord, we cry, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, and thank you that we as poor mortals can come into your presence again. And we thank you for your presence here. Thank you again for the completeness through Jesus. Bless us together this evening in a special way. Bless these young people and bless our meditation and our thoughts. And we just want your name to be praised. And Father, that we would learn from your word and be better and able to go through life. So bless, continue to bless us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I would like to turn to 1 Timothy 4, verses 12 through 15 for the text. And first, I would like to express my love to you youth. And I just want to encourage you to keep serving the Lord and you know, like, take up the torch. And you're young in life, and there's so much ahead of you. And I just want to encourage you in the Word of God. And I hope that, you know, I probably will say some things tonight that you won't quite agree with. And I wouldn't expect that I could just say everything that everybody would agree with, okay? We'll just start on that premise. And if I say something you disagree with, that's okay. But would you at least take it and think about it? And if you want to come share a different thought with me, I am very open to that as well. Youth, life looks so full and exciting. And sometimes youth don't take life as serious as they should. But we just, you know, we don't know what the future holds. Like Brother Leland was bringing out tonight, we don't know what's ahead. I think of when I was a young fellow, about my best friend, and his name was John Holdeman. And, you know, he was killed in a car accident. I think of another. One of the girls was in our class in school, and she died of a disease. I think of another friend, youth that has crippling arthritis and sickness, children with serious issues. And one of my friends had a child who drowned. And, you know, of course we can't know any of that. But I think I mentioned it earlier, but as we grow and how our horizons change, and as you're young, there's no way you can have a broad perspective of life because, you know, you're just starting to learn and that's one of the very, very important reasons to be open with your parents. Because if you want to learn from somebody that's been there and done that, then talk to some old folks, your parents, for example, and then you can find out, you can just know. But it's, you know, I know that's contrary to human nature. I used to be young too. And it's amazing how much my dad learned after I turned about 20 or 25 years old. But if I would have just, you know, just sat down and said, "Dad, tell me about it," and been open, I could have saved myself some trouble. So take life seriously. A youth is an important time. It's like the springtime of your life. You know, usually the seeds that we sow, well, I got to be careful with that here because y'all sow the ryegrass in the fall, don't you? But like your main crops, corn, back our way anyway, whatever you plant in the spring is going to bring forth the biggest crop. We do sometimes plant a double crop of corn. Try as hard as you want. You plant corn around the 1st of August back in Georgia, and it's not, if you can get about a half, three-quarter crop, that's about all you can do. But your life in youth, you're like in the springtime of life. The seeds you sow now are what's going to bring the big harvest. And you'll be reaping when you get my age. It makes a lot of difference what you sow when you're your age as to what you'll get when you're my age. And along with that, some of your most important decisions will be made at your age. And that's why it is so critical. And I take it that most of you have decided already you're going to serve the Lord. That's a very, very important decision. And usually sometime along through youth and on into sometime along in there is when you decide about a life's companion. Youth is a time when you have the strongest appetites of the flesh, of fame, fortune, fun, acceptance. You know, youth is a time when you want more than anything else to be accepted. And you want to be like people or have them where they like you. And so you do what you think it's going to take to get people to like you. And it does make a difference after you grow up a little, you know, I don't mean to say you're not grown up, but after you get a little older and pretty soon when you learn who you are and you can accept that you're all different and just, you know, be yourself. And then it doesn't matter. Yeah, I like people to like me, but if they don't, well, I still hope we can get along, but it's going to be okay. But youth is a time when physical characteristics seem the most important. It's a time when many patterns are set. If you see a youth that's very diligent and hardworking, you pretty well got an idea this is the way his life is going to be. If you see a youth that just, you know, would rather stay in the house all morning and just can hardly get to work and maybe is always 10, 15, 20 minutes late, as a pattern that probably that person is either going to have to deal with or he'll just be that way the rest of his life. And it's a time when physical characteristics seem so important. And to the men, to the young boys, it's what about being strong? That's one of the things, you know, how strong. And girls, it's the beauty. And maybe it's the image, you know, what do people think of me? And so, you know, it's the temptation to try to live to impress people. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, Proverbs tells us. Now, let's go to our text, 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Paul was writing to a very young minister, Timothy. I don't know how old Timothy was, but Timothy had the unfortunate of not having a godly father. His father was a Greek. We find that in Acts 16, I believe it is. But Paul was challenged with his faith as a young man and evidently ordained him. And Timothy had so many things, I guess he had so many things going for him, but he had so many things against him too. And I'm sure he could have taken the things that were against him, and if he would have dwelled on that and built on that, he wouldn't have come out where he was. Young man, he said, let no man despise, that means belittle, look down on, turn up your nose, don't let any man despise your youth, telling Timothy. And he also wrote to the Corinthians, I believe it was in the 16th chapter, 1 Corinthians, he said, when Timothy comes, you see to it, and he's writing to the Corinthians, that he's well accepted. And he told him, be thou an example of the believers. Now, I think that could be taken two ways. Could have been saying, now, you get your example from the believers. And that's the way I'm going to share it tonight. First way, anyway. You get your example from the believers. And I want to just tell you, this isn't just natural. It's not just what you're going to just happen to pick up. Because there are so many heroes out there in the world that want to vie for your attention and for your loyalty, and they want to be your God. But don't go to the world for your heroes and the people you pattern after, the movie stars and the race car drivers and the sports figures. Don't go to them for your example. Don't let them be your God. Don't let them tell you how to dress and how to live and what to spend your time on. But get your examples from the believers. You've got a lot of godly, and I'm going to call them older men because not many people like to be called old men, but you've got a lot of godly older men sitting over there that you can follow. Look at them. Watch how they lived. Ask them about how their life and what they've learned and what you can expect. And if you do this, kind of what you'll get your example from the believers. Young ladies, same way. Maybe he was telling him to be an example to the believers. And that's another point, that you can be an example. And I don't know anything much more encouraging for us older people than to see youth that love the Lord. That is such an inspiration and encouragement to me. And I just want to challenge you in that. Be an example. Live your life in such a way that believers can follow you. The younger ones coming on, your siblings can look to you and have an example there that your parents, church leaders, are glad they can follow. It takes a tremendous strain off of parents and church leaders when we have youth that want to serve God and they're an example for the younger ones to follow. Well, he says, be an example in word. Let your speech be with grace. Not all the latest clicks and phrases and, you know, all the cliches picked up from the world. And I know somebody said, told me, I forget who it was, but I must be from the old school. I am. And, you know, to me it has, when I hear somebody that everything is just cool, I'm like, where did we get that from? In other words, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. In other words, healing. And let it have the flavor of a Christian rather than, and I know, maybe it's I'm just in the old generation and it just, I'd say it wasn't cool to say cool when I was growing up, you know what I mean. What does he say? Be an example in word, in conversation. I just want to go through and look at these words a little bit. Conversation is more than just our words. It's our whole manner of life. Be an example in your whole manner of life. It includes every area. And, you know, I hope I brought it out this week that when you give your heart to God, and you see Him for who He is, and you give everything to Him. God, I want to serve You. That's the only time you'll find fulfillment in life. And when you decide, I don't want to be in this kingdom that we had over here on this side. I want to be in, called out in, and be a part of Christ's kingdom. And so our whole life, be an example in your whole manner of life, and it'll affect every area of life. The cars you drive, the clothes you wear. You know, these things should put us in the neutral zone. And I don't know if you know what I mean. But I think clothes we wear, the cars we drive, the neutral zone, I think of that as just, they're not the wow cars. You know, where, I mean, you know, everybody in town would just love to have something like that and to drool over it and or pick up or whatever. And it's not on that side, and it's not, you know, just falling apart in the road to where, you know, and the smoke rolling out from under, and it's just drawing attention that way. You drive down the road, and, well, it was just a vehicle. It was something to get you from point A to point B. Same way with clothes. I don't know how many times I talked to Brother Steve today, but I couldn't tell you what clothes he had on, because it just put him in the neutral zone. It's not what you thought about. I want to tell you one thing real quick about dress. You remember when God made Adam and Eve, they didn't realize they didn't have clothes. But it was when they sinned, they became conscious of self. Stay with me. conscious of themselves. And they realized they needed something to cover. They tried it with the fig leaves, didn't work. God made them adequate clothing for one purpose, to take attention off of themselves. Young men, young ladies, old men, old ladies, that's the reason we get dressed, is to take attention off of ourselves. And anytime we dress in a way that it's the, oh wow, and we want people to notice us, we're not dressing for that one, number one principle of why we need to be clothed. Take attention off of self. That's very simple. We don't need the Tommy Hilfigers or the, I don't know, that was an old name. There's probably 10 others or 15 others by now. But we don't need the ripped and the ragged and the soiled and the worn out that's supposed to be, you know. I learned a new word not too long ago, and it's called the grunge look. Have y'all heard of that? Do you know what I'm talking about? The grunge look? Well, if I explain it, grunge was a type of rock music. And grunge, and there was a dress code to go along with that. But the grunge look is a studded dishevelment. Now that's a big word, but I'm going to just explain it to you. In other words, when I get dressed up, we're going to go to church, and I think it's good and proper, and I want to emphasize that when we go to church, we need to dress up. You're not going to a sale, you're not going to Walmart, you're coming to meet God. And I think in our culture, we need, you put your best clothes on, come to church. I like when it's cold, wear a suit. So we dress up. Grunge is where you figure out how to dress down. And that's where, I don't know if you have it out in the West Coast, but in back East, you see fellas walking along the street and their pants are just about to fall off. It just looks horrible. It looks pitiful. And they figured out how to dress to make themselves look, you know what I mean? Just look sorry. Just bad. And so, you know, the baggiest old clothes and the hat on sideways and just whatever they can figure out to dress down instead of dressing up. That has no place to do with the Christian. I think being a follower of Christ, it should even affect the way you walk. You can see those kind of people, that youngsters that are all, you know, for just following after the kingdom of Satan. And just the way they just shuffle along and drag their feet. Come on, we're serving the King. It affects our life. We have something to look up about and smile about. Be decent people. I think it's part of our conversation, be an example. And being an example in charity. Your love for the brethren. Love for the church. Love for your family. Start there. You know, I don't know how much to say about that. Do you love your family? Do you love your dad? Do you love your mom? Maybe we'll talk about that some tomorrow. Maybe we need to start talking with parents first. But be an example in that. Your parents aren't perfect. Nobody's have been. I know I've been far from a perfect dad. But one thing we can do, we can love each other. Be an example in spirit. You know, like the aroma that comes off of your life. That should be joyful and thankful. I see vitality and vibrance. And I see this in many of you, and I commend you for that. We need to be thankful to God for parents and the church and the Bible. And there should be a sweet attitude and a sweet spirit from us. Be an example in faith. Loyal devotion to God. Be here on Sunday. Wednesday night, come to church, be a part, and be an example in purity. Pure minds, and I'm just going right through this list that he gave us here. Pure minds require pure food, and he's saying that we are to be an example in purity. Today's food provides the energy for tomorrow's actions. Are you with me? What you feed on today will basically produce what you do tomorrow. It's not what goes in, but what comes out, Jesus said. Stay away from the dirty magazines, the racks, and all the things on communication. I almost tremble when I think about all the potential for evil that our youth have to deal with. I think there should be accountability with your technology. And I don't know whether to start talking to you about it or move out to the outside. But there needs to be accountability. There needs to be an openness. Stay away from. And it's not going to be an accident if you keep a pure mind and a pure heart. It's going to be an action of your will. It's going to be because you made effort. There's so many evil things. And I told you the other day, one of the things that the Bible tells us to run from is, he says, flee youthful lust in 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee youthful lust. Run from it. Get away from it. Wherever you are, if you come in and you just feel the pressure on you, I think it's okay to run from it. Get away. I remember years ago, my wife's parents were in Guatemala. And they had a habit of taking several little girls to church. It's from a very needy home. And one day they stopped by on their way to church, and the little girls were there by themselves, and dad was gone. So they took the little girls and went on to church. Well, when they brought him back, that didn't suit the dad at all. He was very, very upset. And he came running after my father-in-law with a machete. And if you could have gotten the picture, that was what it says here, flee. My father-in-law was fleeing from him. He was running as hard as he could go. The man coming behind him with the machete, looking back over his shoulder to see who was gaining on who. And finally, he outran him and he sat down and just could hardly go anymore. I wonder if we realized who was behind us with the machete and trying to get our soul, maybe we would run more often. What about courtship practices? Young people, please keep your courtship pure. Why not hold hands? Why not draw the line at some point beyond that? And I want to tell you something I hope you can remember. Your flesh will never be satisfied by giving it only a little of what it rightfully can have. You will never satisfy your flesh. And if you give it a little bit, it's going to be saying, I want more. And I want to tell you something else that I wish somebody had told me earlier. I always thought that whenever I'd get married, then there would be no more temptation for the flesh. But we all know now that's wrong. I don't know why I didn't know it sooner and didn't think through it. Because if that would be true, then there would be no unfaithfulness after marriage. And you can look around and the world is full of it. So what I'm saying is learn to crucify your flesh now. Young ladies, my heart goes out to you because I think, and I'm not talking just to you, but to our young sisters in general. Because basically, I think the men are responsible. And so many times we fail. Your friend needs to prove that he can control his passions. And if he can't now, there's a strong possibility that he won't later. And if he can't keep his hands off, I would go back to the verse we talked about earlier and flee. I could tell you of my older sister. I could tell you of my wife's sister. And they would give the testimony, it would be better to be single and wish you were married than to be married and wish you were single. Also, young sisters, you can help. You can help your friend. And don't feed your friend's weakness. Develop convictions now. use this time for spiritual growth. I thought I'd say just a word on predating. And maybe it's not even an issue here. And anyway, I'm still going to give just a couple of points on it. I've heard already that there are places, and it sure wasn't out here because, you know, I've never been here in this congregation before, but I've heard of Mennonite communities that have people that aren't picked by the time they're 15 or 16 year old and they feel like they're a spare tire on an 18 wheeler. And I think that's a shame. That is a sad shame and should not be. I think you should wait to have special friends until you get old enough to be special friends. And I'm going to give you about 7 reasons why I believe that. Number one, you should be using that time to develop other relations that are more important. Number one, with your mom and dad. Or number one should be God, I guess. Use this time to develop your relation with God. Number two, close relations with the opposite sex should be only with marriage in mind. It's so serious. And the world is just, it's just horrible about it today. We pick up children for Bible school. Had a little boy that I picked up, and my load was just, I'll just say they were all rambunctious, and so I had our youngest daughter go with me to kind of be bus patrol. And she was 20, 21 years old, and had this little fellow, I believe he was, I don't know, maybe third grade, maybe second. And it wasn't long that he told the rest that Kathy's my girlfriend. And that's just the way of life for our society. Everybody has to have a girlfriend or a boyfriend. And it is so sad. Was this should, finding a companion is so serious. And I would say that, you know, the 14, 15, 16 year olds usually not thinking about marriage. Number three, youngsters usually don't have the maturity to look for the qualities that make a good partner. Number four, youngsters usually go on feelings and outward attitudes. You know, hey, she smiled at me and I think she's pretty and he's tall and handsome. And anyway, number five, it robs the child, especially the daughter, from a closeness with her mother that she should have. Number six, it robs the youngsters of an important part of their childhood when they should be learning to relate and appreciate everybody. So much more, so much better to appreciate everybody instead of just getting narrowly focused on one or two. And number seven, it has been the cause of many of an unnecessary heartache and problem. How many times, you know, the little youngsters and the, you know, broke up, so to speak, and it just caused so many problems and so much jealousy and all kinds of problems that were completely unnecessary. Or maybe you're wondering how old till courtship. This used to be a big question. I'd say not until you're old enough to make mature judgments and ready for the responsibility of being a spiritual leader. And if you're not ready for that until you're 20 or 22 or 25, then don't start courting until you're ready to take up the responsibility of being a spiritual leader, provider, and father of children as God would give them to you. And if you have the worldly concept, we'll get married and just, you know, we'll do this and that and several, you know, wait years down the road before we have a family, I'd say you're not ready for marriage yet. And I would like to say one thing to courting couples, and anyway, mark it down, even if you're not courting. But you really need your parents' blessings, your blessing on your courtship. And I would say I feel strong enough about that. If you're in a relationship without your parents' blessing, you probably should break it off. I could give you example after example of girls that forged ahead when mom and dad were shaking their head and said, I don't think it'll work. It's not you. I don't think it should be. And they forged ahead. And today they're in tears. Look for qualities. Look for qualities for your companion. Young ladies, look for a man with patience. Look for a man that has manners. Look for a man that's sensitive. Well, yeah, I know today in today's society, macho and toughness is supposed to be the thing, but look for a man that's sensitive and has manners. He's thoughtful. A man that has compassion. A man that knows how to manage his money. He doesn't have to be rich, but if he's making a good wage and can't stay out of debt, he's not ready. Are y'all listening? I was talking over here. Look for someone that's a responsible person. Somebody that can be at work on time and that does a good job with his work. Look for somebody that's a homebody. Somebody that enjoys being at home with his family. Because if that pattern is set, I've seen it. I'm not going for the example. But anyway, I've seen it where somebody just couldn't stay at home. A young man, he always had to be going, always had to be going. And that's the same way he is today. But he's gone from his home now. Look for a man that's a homebody. And look for a man that loves his mother. Because the way he treats his mother is probably the way he's going to treat his wife. It just works that way. And if he doesn't have time for his mother, if he acts like she's the doormat and she, you know, has to wait on him hand and foot, all I can say, beware. And along with that, look for a woman that loves her father. Over here on this side, you see a young lady that loves her father. I remember talking to my cousin, and I can't tell you much about my cousin, but there's only one like him. But he said he told me not long ago, and he's been married 30-some years, 35 probably, and we were talking about this, and he said, you know, when I went and picked up Carol, take her to the singing. He said, I still remember her daddy was sitting at his desk studying, and he was bald on top. And he said, he still remembers Carol walking by, and she bent over and kissed him right on his bald head. And that impressed him. Here was a girl that loved her dad. And I want to tell you something. Carol today will do anything for my cousin. There's a correlation there. And if you want to really see how the girl's going to treat you, look at how she treated her dad and the other way around. Boys, young men, look for girls who aren't consumed with themselves. You see a girl that it's about nobody else but me, and it's... she won't make the wife that you want. Look for a girl that's a blessing to others, someone that's willing to serve, that's willing to go and help other needy mothers and teach school and, you know, whatever. Just a blessing to others. Look for a girl that loves her siblings. And that's true on both sides. Look for a girl that's not lazy. Look for a girl that has a quiet spirit. And look for a girl that has learned sweet submission. Not just submission, but can be sweet with it. I remind you that marriage is not based on popularity, brains, money, or looks. Marriage grows out of qualities that too many times are overlooked in courtship, especially when the couple is immature and consumed with each other. And that's another reason why I think you should keep your courtship pure, because when you don't, then your mind gets obsessed with that and you stop thinking about the things that really are going to make the difference. And the relationship will be built on a tremendous poor foundation. Now, back to the text. Verse 13. Till I come, give attention to reading, is what he's saying. I want to ask you girls, what are you reading? What are you reading? I have no love for novels, romance novels. And I want to tell you why. They will not prepare you for the reality of life. They will give you a very unrealistic picture and expectation of life. And you will never find that man that is supposed to fulfill that dream like that book had it. And there are thousands today that have been looking for that. We had a neighbor lady, and she was in her 90s, and she would still read those romance novels in her 90s. And her marriage was horrible. They had a very bad... And I believe she was still wishing for something to fill that expectation that she thought should be. And I want to tell you, there's no man in the world that can fill that void in your heart. I don't know if you can believe that or not. And there's no girl that's going to fulfill the expectation of your heart. Without God, it won't happen. And we're all human. And I believe one of the... And again, we'll just go back to where we were the other night. That God must be first in your life. And when you have two people where God is first in their life, and you can come together, and it's a learning process. Don't think that it's some utopia now. If and when I can get married, it's going to be like, you know, riding the top wave or the crest of the mountain and just coasting in. But when two people love the Lord and they want to serve Him and they work together in a mature way to solve their life's problems, then it is rewarding. It is fulfilling. But it won't be by accident, and it won't happen by reading the cheap novels that will never prepare you for life in the real world. Until I come, give attention to reading. I want to tell you, read the Bible. Make sure you read your Bible. You need that. It's the foundation of your life. I want to tell you something else. We are blessed today to have so many, many good reading books. There are so many books compared to even, you know, 40, 50 years ago when I was young. We just have so many, many good books to read. Don't waste your time on those cheap novels that will leave you ill-prepared for the struggles of life. Well, we're living in perilous times. I want to challenge you again to a full commitment to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Because without that, all the do's and the don'ts that I've given you tonight will be as nothing. And I would like to encourage you, yet youth, to do your part in building your relationship, number one, with God, and number two, building your relationship with your parents. And I don't know your situation, but I know that I'm pretty well convinced that none of you have perfect parents. And maybe you won't be able to make a lot of difference, but you can do your part. Do your part in building a relation with your parents. Not many years down the road, your perspective will be different. And you'll be sitting where Mom is tonight, and you'll be sitting where Dad is tonight, and things will look so different. So keep a sweet spirit, and help make home pleasant, and God will bless you. I would like to give you a little assignment. I'm going to scare you now. I would like to give you the assignment to go home and to thank your parents for all they've done for you. And I'm going to really give you a scary one now. Tell them you love them. And again, I'm all tore up. Should I start out here? But give me till tomorrow morning anyway. God bless you, young people. As you stay close to God, God will bless you and direct you. And you have so many tools around you to help. We're on a dark journey. Except that we have the light of Christ, and we have church leaders. You have faithful church leaders. You have, I'm guessing all of you have dad and moms you can talk to. And so there's light for the journey. There's hope for the way. Don't despair. Don't be rebellious. Don't, you know, it's such a thing today to just rebel and I'm not going to listen to anybody. I'm going to do what I want to do. And it's just like running headlong into a wall. You'll never get anywhere. So use the tools and the resources that God has given you as youth to go from this place. And life can be exciting. But take somebody that's been there before and let them help you. God bless you.